All right, hallelujah. Ready to go to the Word?
Yeah.
Me too, me too. Last week, I started talking about something I called power tools, which is just some basic things, going back to the basics, to help us to grow in the Lord this year in ways that maybe we've not grown in a long time. It's always important to go back to the basics, revisit what got us here in the first place. And I talked about three things last week based upon Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He said that there was three basic expectations of the Christ follower. And those were, you probably remember, giving, praying, and fasting. Now, a lot of us have already been taught ad nauseum almost about praying and giving, although I think that we could always learn more about those two things. But one of the things that's not been taught that much in today's church culture is fasting. And so I'm going to just devote today's teaching to nothing but fasting. So I know that that sounds super exciting, and I know that you all are ready to jump up and just shout and holler whenever I mention that I'm going to talk about fasting. But hey, we're embarking upon a fast. Tomorrow is our first day of a 12-day fast. And so I thought it would be a good idea to go ahead and talk about this at length so that you know what it is that we're doing and why we're doing it and the benefit there is to you and me in doing so. So let's turn to our master text in the book of Ecclesiastes this morning. Ecclesiastes is right after Proverbs. So if you can find Proverbs, turn right and you'll run right into it. And we are going to be reading out of chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes. When you find that, go ahead and stand up. And let's honor the reading of the Word. Just four short verses this morning, so I won't make you stand a long time like I did last week. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 says, "There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance." And all God's people say,
amen.
Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Well, that may seem like a strange master text to introduce us to this morning's topic on fasting, but the way that I want to make this tie in is that there's nothing wrong with celebrating and having a good time. As this passage tells us, there is a time to dance and to be happy, but there also is a time, at times, to mourn. So there's a time for all those things. There's a time to be happy. There's a time to be joyful, right? But a person who's growing in the Lord, folks, listen, doesn't have time for endless revelry. And I want to emphasize that word, endless. Revelry is fine, as long as it's wholesome. Having fun is fine, as long as it's wholesome. There is a time for that. But the one who's truly devoted to the things of God doesn't have time for endless revelry where there's never any introspection. Are you following me so far? Pastor said to me one time, "Andy, you're so introspective." And I didn't say this to him, but I went, I thought that's what we're supposed to do as Christians, is look inwardly and examine ourselves. Doesn't the Bible say to examine yourself to see if you are in the faith? Yeah? So the believer who is committed to that process doesn't have time for endless revelry. A person following the Lord knows that there is a time for laughing and dancing, just as there's a time for mourning and seeking God in more somber times, and humbling ourselves, if you will, in a time of mourning. And I'm going to elaborate on what I mean by that. So just like you can't live on ice cream and Twinkies all the time and be healthy, I know it's bad news to some of you. May even be a revelation to some of you. You can't live on ice cream and Twinkies all the time and be healthy. Just as true, a Christian also can't live on the goodies, so to speak, of God's kingdom and never have to concern oneself with seasons of more intensely seeking God in a time of, quote, mourning. All right? And again, I'll explain what I mean by that as the teaching unfolds. So, folks, listen, I want to talk to you this morning about the merits of self-denial. Now, our nation, our culture, has no concept about what that means. Self-denial. Self-denial? I mean, we're in a culture, a nation that's like, get it now, anyhow, instant gratification. All right? But in God's kingdom, there's a time and a place for self-denial. Look at what it says in Psalm 126:5. Those who sow in tears will reap with shouts of joy. Remember, there's a time there's a process of sowing and reaping in the kingdom of God. So those who sow in tears will reap in shouts of joy. Now, there was once a young Jewish woman who demonstrated this truth beautifully. She sought God fervently in prayer and fasting and in a time of mourning, so to speak. So for 3 days, she ate no food and drank no water as she cried out to God for intervention in a perilous situation. And that young Jewish woman, her name, you probably know who I'm talking about, was Esther. And if you know that story, you know that Esther became a queen in a pagan land. She was Jewish, but her people had become captive in a pagan land, and she rose up to be the queen of that nation, of that land. And when the Jewish people in that area were under the threat of death and annihilation, she called a fast of all the Jewish people living in that region, no food and no water for 3 days is what she called her people to do. So they sowed in tears, didn't they? They sowed in mourning, and because God heard their cries, He came through for them, and they reaped in shouts of joy and routed their enemies. God saved them from what their enemies were intending to do to them because they sowed in tears, but they reaped in shouts of joy and victory. So folks, listen, you've heard me say this before, but sometimes perilous times call for drastic measures. Sometimes perilous times call for drastic measures. See, the lazy way that most of us approach God in prayer is not going to be enough to effect breakthrough in these perilous times. Some of you, for example, have had terrible situations with your kids over the years. Situations that look like even life or death in some situations. And when death is staring you in the face, it's time to sow in tears by grabbing a hold of the horns of the altar, so to speak, and not letting go until you have your answer. And fasting is a way that we do that. Now, I want to talk to you then about the role of fasting in seeking God. The role of fasting in seeking God. Look at the screen. Fasting is an expression of humbling ourselves, isn't it? Because when we're fasting, we're not doing the usual things that we do that brings us so much pleasure and what have you. No, when we fast, we humble ourselves. It's a way we humble ourselves. Look at what it says in the book of Daniel, chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. And this is Daniel writing here. It says, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for full 3 weeks. He goes on to say, I ate no rich food, no meat or wine entered my mouth, and I did not anoint myself with oil until the 3 weeks were completed. Why does he use the word mourning there? What was he doing? He was fasting. But why does he use the word mourning? Because when we fast, it's a time where we're not participating in our usual revelry and our usual comforts and pleasures that we usually take part in. It's an expression of humbling ourselves and mourning, so to speak, before the Lord. So when Daniel fasted for 3 weeks, he said, I was mourning for a full 3 weeks. And notice the kind of fast that he did here. It says that he ate no rich food, nor meat or wine entered his mouth. So there's different types of fasts. Some people do this kind of fast where they'll still eat food, but they will eliminate meat, they'll eliminate bread and sweets and just eat fruits and vegetables and broth, maybe. And they call that a Daniel fast. Some people do it for a full 3 weeks, like Daniel here did. But the thing that I always say to people about Daniel's fast is that the only reason Daniel fasted for 3 weeks is because his answer didn't come for 3 weeks. It took 3 weeks for Daniel's answer to come. Remember, if you read that whole passage in the book of Daniel, chapter 10, it says the prince of Persia, which was a demonic force over that region, resisted the answer to his prayer coming. The angel Michael was sent to answer his prayer. And a demonic force resisted him. And it took 3 weeks for the answer to that prayer to come. So if Daniel could have gotten the answer to his prayer in 3 days, he may have stopped after 3 days. But that's just how long it took for the answer to come. So when we do our 12-day fast, we just do it as a representation of each month of the year. 1 day for each month of the year. So that's why we do it. You know, nothing sacred about 12 days. It's just something that we have set apart to do for our church. So at any rate, let's move on here. So fasting is a form of continual focused prayer that is different than our usual times of feasting. So see, when you're fasting, you may go to work on Monday morning and go about your daily business. But when you're fasting, it's a continual prayer before God, isn't it? It's a continual prayer before God, because even while you're doing other things, that fasting is an expression of your morning, of your focused and intense prayer to God that rises up to Him regardless of what you're doing. So one way that we're instructed in the Scriptures to seek God is with indeed prayer and fasting. Remember I talked about last week that this is one of the basic and most elementary expectations of the Christ follower. Fasting. And again, most people are on board with what I talked about last week, the prayer and the giving, but the fasting thing, not so much in this culture. However, once again, Jesus said that this is one of the most basic expectations of the Christ follower, the other two being prayer and giving. So it's in this way that we position ourselves, folks, to receive more of God's grace and more of God's favor, because we're aligning ourselves, you see, with the Spirit of God and allowing Him to more fully have His way in us. Are you following me so far? All right. So look, fasting is a time of putting aside our usual indulgences and training our bodies. Boy, you got to get that. Training our bodies to be more responsive to the Spirit of God. Listen, rather than the cravings of our flesh, the cravings of our body to dominate or dictate our lives. It's quiet in here. See, you start talking about food and people go, whoa, 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 whoa. Pastor, you just went to meddling. All right? Stop meddling in my business. Don't mess with my food. But I think that two of the three things that Jesus said were basic expectations of the Christ follower, praying, fasting, and giving, two of the three are things that people don't want you to mess with. Don't mess with my money. Don't talk to me about my money. And don't talk to me about my food. Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that. These tend to be gods in people's lives. And God said, you shall have no other gods before me. So see, He wanted to crucify the things in our lives that tend to be little g gods in our lives. Are you following me? For this reason, you'll probably find that as you deny your body what it craves in terms of food, you'll probably also gain more self-control in other areas of your lives as you do this on a fairly regular basis. See, fasting is a way that we get our bodies into subjection to our spirits. If you find that you have a problem with your temper and that you just, like, Every little thing sets you off and you just explode in these fits of rage. Well, guess what? That's a carnal nature. That's a carnal thing in your life that you don't yet have under control. Guess how you can start to get that under control? Fast. Start to fast, and the carnal natures of your body, the dictates of the flesh, will begin to come under subjection. Okay? But as the commercials often say, but that's not all. That's not all. Fasting is also a way that we amplify our prayers and sense God's direction in perilous situations, just like Esther did in her time. So if you're in big trouble, then fast and pray. If you're in a perilous situation, if you're in big trouble, fast and pray. Look at what it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 4. This is a time when three huge alliances of armies, an alliance of three different armies, got together and they were going to attack and decimate Judah. And King Jehoshaphat heard of this, and he called a national fast to see what to do because they were outnumbered. There's no way they could beat this vast army. So what did he do? His first response was to fast. Look at what it says. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, together with some of the Munites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Then some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea. Jehoshaphat was alarmed and set his face to seek the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast throughout Judah. So the people of Judah gathered together to seek the Lord in fasting and prayer. And indeed, they came from all the cities of Judah to seek him. And if you know that story, you know that a prophet stood up in the midst of that prayer and in the midst of that fasting and said, basically, a message from God, you will not have to fight this battle. I'll fight it for you. So they just took God at his word, and when they went out to meet the enemy, guess what they did? They didn't put the soldiers out on the front line. They put the worshipers, the singers, and the dancers out on the front line and the soldiers behind them. And they went down to the site of what would have been the valley where the battle would have been fought. They went down there worshiping and praising God because they trusted him because the word of the Lord had been given. And they just took him at his word and they said, okay, we're going to go down praising God then. And the enemy was routed before they ever even got there. You remember that story? They turned on each other and attacked each other. Not a single person was left. You remember that? So if you're in a perilous situation, fast and pray. Fast and pray. All right, let's move on. I want to give you another benefit here of fasting. And that is regarding the call of God on your life. See, every assignment and every call of God starts here in a time of prayer and fasting. It did with Jesus after all, right? Yeah, he went through a process of 40 days of prayer and fasting before he ever entered his public ministry. But look at what Romans 12, 1 and 2 says. It says to present our bodies as living sacrifices. What's that mean? To lay yourself down on a cross and be nailed to a cross like Jesus? No, that's not what that means. It means giving up your ambitions, your desires, your usual indulgences, and you follow what God wants for your life. And sometimes you're just going to have to make sacrifices in order to seek God diligently the way He intends and the way that you need to seek Him in your situation right now through prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting is a way that we present our bodies as living sacrifices. Listen, fasting is a way that we present our bodies as living sacrifices. It's one of the ways that we do that. Also, fasting keeps us sensitive to God's Spirit, enabling us to live holy and helping us to discern His perfect will. Just like in the case of Jehoshaphat, when he fasted and prayed, they fasted and prayed, and God said, I'll take care of it for you. See, they discerned His will, so they went down there worshiping to meet the enemy. So again, let me reiterate. Fasting is a way that we present our bodies as living sacrifices. See, listen, let me give you some biblical examples of this. The Apostle Paul was fasting when God called him and gave him the assignment for his life. You'll find that in Acts chapter 9. Peter was fasting and praying on the rooftop when God gave him a vision and called him to take the gospel to the Gentiles. You'll find that in Acts chapter 10. And I already mentioned Jesus, that he fasted and prayed before his public ministry began. So fasting prepares the way for God to give you a fresh revelation, a fresh vision, and a clear purpose. Let me say that again. Fasting is a way that prepares the way for God to give you a fresh revelation, a fresh vision, and a clear purpose. If you've ever wondered what God's call on your life is, and you've always been a little bit vague about that, fast and pray. I bet it'll become more clear to you. Praise God. Let me read you a little excerpt out of this book that I encouraged you to read last week. It's not a long book, and man, when you're really going for it in fasting, I really encourage you to read this book during your fast because it will help you to stay on track and to stay motivated while you're fasting. This is a phenomenal book. Please read it. Please take some time to read this book. Fasting by Jensen Franklin. And look at what it says in the subtitle. Opening the door to a deeper, more intimate, and more powerful relationship with God. And he gives many, many testimonies in that book about the breakthroughs that people have had in his church as they've done this. And by the way, they do a 21-day fast in their church every year. They do a 21-day Daniel fast. I do have to say this. Our church usually does a 12-day fast. The last 2 years, I've extended it well beyond that. 2 years ago, I did a 21-day fast. Last year, I did a 40-day fast. It's one of the hardest things I've ever done. But you know what? In spite of some of the losses that we've had in 2020, as I take inventory of my life in 2020, I have to step back and take the panoramic view and say, yeah, that situation wasn't so good right there. You know, we lost Wilma. That was a horrible thing. But you know what? As an overall year, for me personally, 2020 was a phenomenal year. It was a phenomenal year for me. And as I won't say that I experienced anything like goosebumpy or butterfly or claps of thunder at the end of my 40-day fast. When that 40 days came and went, I started eating food again. It was great, but it's not like, wow, the heavens opened or anything like that. But as I look back on 2020, in spite of the losses, in spite of the stuff going on in society, I have to look at my 2020 and go, wow, that was an awesome year. When I look at my 2019, I did a 21-day fast. That was an awesome year for me. So there is something about just going for it in your fasting that God rewards, ladies and gentlemen. God rewards fasting. So again, some people, for example, wonder why they can't ever hear from God, and they never connect fasting with that. So once again, going back to Jensen Franklin here, let's read this excerpt out of his book that I have on the screen for you. I am convinced that we will never walk in the perfect will of God until we seek Him through fasting. When you present your body in this manner, you open yourself up to hear from God. You will prove or discover God's perfect will for your life. So some people, again, wonder why they can't ever seem to hear from God like other people do, and they never connect it with the fact that they never fast. Maybe if they fasted, maybe things would become more clear for you. Just something to think about. Some more compelling reasons to fast. Well, folks, listen, if Jesus needed it, you and I need it. Hello, if Jesus needed it, you and I need it. I mean, that really should end the argument right there. Look at the screen. The Son of God fasted because He knew that there were supernatural things that could only be released that way. The Son of God fasted because He knew that there were supernatural things that could only be released that way. Luke 6:40 says this, get this folks, a disciple is not above his teacher. Jesus is speaking here. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. If Jesus fasted, we need to fast. I'm going to zip through these, some more reasons to fast. It tends to clear out the cobwebs of worldly thinking and raises awareness of the spiritual. Some of us are so carnal in the way that we think because we're surrounded by carnality all the time. We just kind of sink into that same flow of worldliness and carnality all around us. But Colossians 3:2 says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And one of the ways that we do that is through fasting because, again, it tends to clear out the cobwebs of worldly thinking and raises awareness of the spiritual. Also, fasting is a form of drawing near to God, which will result in Him drawing near to us. James 4:8 says, to draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Now, God's already drawn near to us because He made the first move. Jesus died on the cross. He extended His forgiveness to all who would receive it. That's the first move. We respond then, and He draws near to us even more. The more we draw near to God in our Christian lives, the more He draws near to us. Okay? You take one step toward Him, He takes another step toward you. The closer and closer you get, right? It almost reminds me of that triangle that we talk about with married couples. You know what I'm talking about? Where God is at the apex of the top of the triangle, and the husband and the wife are at the other two corners. And the closer that the husband and the wife gets to God, guess what begins to happen? They get closer to one another. Hello. Yeah? It's important that husbands and wives, both individually and as a couple, seek God. Now, I don't know why I'm talking about this, because I didn't even plan on mentioning that, but somebody must need to hear this morning. The closer that you get to God, married couples, the closer you get to one another. Okay? Hallelujah. And the Bible says, once again, going back to James 4:8, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. It's not that He's out there in the ethereum someplace and He's just expecting you to do all the work. No, you take a step toward Him, He's going to take a step toward you. See, it's a mutual partnership, a mutual process. All right? More reasons to fast. Well, fasting is an expression of spiritual hunger. Spiritual hunger. Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Folks, listen. Unless you hunger after righteousness, you will never allow yourself to be physically hungry. I want to say that again. Unless we are hungering after righteousness, we will never allow ourselves to be physically hungry. Just think on that for a second. Why? Because we're carnal. Because the dictates of our flesh, the cravings of our body, so often dictate our lives. And unless we're hungering after the things of God more than our necessary food, we won't allow ourselves to be physically hungry. You know, just as an abundance of food, listen, just as an abundance of food can make you physically lethargic, think about it. During the holidays, especially, I guess, Thanksgiving, well, Christmas too, you know, we pile on the food, then guess what we do after we're done? We go crash on the couch, sit in front of a football game, and just pass out into a hypoglycemic stupor. Right? Right? So just as an abundance of food can make you physically lethargic, the same can happen spiritually if we aren't careful. The same can happen spiritually if we aren't careful. Indulging the cravings of our bodies all the time makes a person carnal, controlled by the dictates of the lower earthly nature. That's why we fast. That's why we fast. The last benefit of fasting I'm going to talk about this morning is that fasting increases our faith. You know, this is a faith church. We emphasize faith in our walk with God. We emphasize, you know, faith for healing, faith for, you know, blessing in your finances, blessing in your family, you know, all the different aspects where we know that God wants to bless us. And fasting is a way that we increase our faith. Look at what it says in Matthew 17, 21. But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Now, this is Jesus speaking. What does he mean here? Well, if you read the context of this passage, this was pertaining to demonic oppression, or there was a young boy who was possessed with a demon. And the disciples of Jesus, when Jesus was off in another area, the disciples of Jesus tried to cast this demon out, and they couldn't do it. And then Jesus comes along, casts the demon out, boom, just like that. And then the disciples come along later and say, why couldn't we cast it out? And Jesus said, this kind goes out by prayer and fasting. Now, there's another way to interpret what he said. It may not even refer to a demon. I've heard Andrew Womack talk about this. It may not even refer to a demon. It may refer to doubt and unbelief. Think about this, because the disciples didn't have the faith to cast out this demon. Jesus comes along and says, this kind, meaning doubt and unbelief, doesn't come out except by prayer and fasting. All right? So fasting increases our faith and starts to squeeze out the doubt that we have in our lives. So once again, are you believing God for something? You're looking at His Word, and you see very clearly in His Word, this belongs to me. Healing belongs to me. Blessing in my finances, that belongs to me. Why am I not experiencing it? Well, maybe it's an issue where doubt has crowded out, has competed with your faith. Maybe it's time to fast and pray and increase your faith. Amen. All right, now listen. I want you to know that where fasting is concerned, it's not all or nothing. And what I mean by that is this. You know, I'm a real type A kind of person. You know, and it's like, with me, it's like an all or nothing kind of thing. Some of you are like that. It's like, if you can't do it like full bore, I mean, pedal to the metal, if you can't do it like that, you're not going to do it at all. Yeah, so some of you are like, you know, built like me, just like that. So I want you to understand where fasting is concerned, and let me just use one other example of that. Sometimes, you know, where my prayer time is concerned, because I like to spend a good long time in prayer and just meditate on God's Word and just spend a good long time in His presence. And sometimes if I get up late or whatever and I only have about 10 minutes to spend, the mindset is, oh, I can't spend my whole 30 minutes in prayer and my, you know, whatever. I usually spend an hour in the morning in prayer and reading of God's Word. If I can't do that full hour, if I only got 10 minutes, I was like, well, I won't even do it at all. Well, wait a minute. That's not a good way to think. Do something, for goodness sake. Do something. So if you can't do a full 40-day Jesus fast, where Jesus ate no food at all for 40 days, it's not all or nothing. If you can't do a full Esther fast, no food and no water for 3 days, it's not all or nothing, because we saw that Daniel did a fast where he did eat some food. All right? So it's not all or nothing. Eliminating only a few foods may not seem meaningful to some people. But if it's meaningful to you, it's meaningful to God. So here again, if it means something to you, it means something to God. Meaning that it may be a huge sacrifice for you to eliminate bread, as an example. It may be a huge sacrifice for you to eliminate grains or coffee or sweets or meat, whatever the case may be. And if it's a sacrifice for you, if it's difficult for you, then it's meaningful to God. So it's not necessarily all or nothing. And by the way, the reverse is also true. Some people, again, believe that they can't do a full 40-day fast. They're not going to do anything at all. But almost anyone can do a Daniel fast. But again, the reverse is also true here. In other words, if your fast doesn't, let me say it this way. If your fast doesn't sacrifice something that's meaningful to you, then your fast won't be meaningful to God. Some people will go about a fast like we're doing in our church and say, well, okay, I'm gonna participate in the fast of my church and I'm gonna give up bonbons. Okay, I'm gonna give up Twinkies for 12 days. I mean, come on, folks, really? I mean, we can do better than that, right? All right, we can do better than that. If your sacrifice doesn't mean anything to you, then it's not gonna mean anything to God. And you probably won't see a whole lot of benefit from your fasting. And by the way, speaking of giving up things that are meaningful to you, when we're fasting and we're intensely focusing in prayer and during a time of prayer and fasting, please make it count. And please don't like be flitting away your time on Facebook and watching Netflix all day long and that sort of thing. I mean, if you're going to do it, do it. You know, I've told people in the medical world before, there's this product that my company sells that is for liver and systemic detoxification. It helps to clean out the body and what have you and reset the body. And it requires a pretty good dietary modification while you're doing it. And I literally have had people ask me this question before. Hey, while I'm doing this detox program, can I mix this product with Mountain Dew? I've really had people ask me that, seriously. And I'm like, no, not if you want to get the best benefit. So if you want to get the best benefit from that product, and it's an expensive product, if you want to get the best benefit from the product, do the dietary modifications that come with it so you get the most out of it. I'm going to say the same thing to you where fasting is concerned. If you're going to get the most out of it, do it right. Don't just flit away your time just soaking your mind with the same worldly stuff that we soak ourselves with on TV and Netflix and Facebook and all that. Set aside a time of consecration to God in prayer and fasting. Sometimes, seriously, you want to find out what you're addicted to? Fast social media for 12 days and see how you respond. Fast Facebook or Twitter or your computer or your phone for fast. You'll have withdrawal. I guarantee you some of you are going to have withdrawal symptoms just doing that. Amen. Come on. Come on, everybody. We're addicted so often to our digital devices, and you try to pull away from that for a day and people start to wig out. And what's the term? When you're jonesing. That's it. Like a drug addict starts to get jittery because they're coming off. Yeah, you start to jones after a day. You set your Facebook or your digital devices aside for a day and people start jonesing. Okay? So you find out what you're addicted to when you fast. I'm stepping on toes, I know, this morning. I know you're not liking me right now. But listen, you may not shout about this right now, but if you do it right and you get the benefits, you get the rewards, you'll shout later. All right, praise God. All right. You still love me? See, that point that I made right there about if it's not a sacrifice to you, it won't mean much to God either. It reminds me of a story in the Old Testament where King David wanted to buy a threshing floor of a man named Araunah so that he could build an altar to the Lord in that location for a special offering that he wished to give to the Lord. There was something about that location that was meaningful to David. And so he approached Araunah, who owned that threshing floor and wanted to buy the threshing floor from Araunah. Well, Araunah was honored that the king would even want to buy some of his property for that purpose, so he just offered to give it to David. And David refused Araunah's offer. See, he knew, David did, if he knew it cost him nothing, it would not be a meaningful sacrifice to the Lord. So he insisted on paying Araunah the full value of that threshing floor. And the same should be true in our fasting. If it costs us nothing, then nothing will come out of it. But a true sacrifice will yield a true reward. See, I've noticed in my personal life, when my body is suffering, for example, when my body is suffering through a fast, my spirit is becoming stronger. And I know it's kind of a paradoxical thing almost. When my body is suffering, my spirit is becoming stronger. Amen. Now, to bring this out down to home stretch here, remember, Jesus talked about the three things that we talked about last week in his famous Sermon on the Mount. And I just picture him like in this painting here of all the people gathered around, and Jesus sits down to teach them. He starts teaching them truths about the kingdom, some of which they'd never heard before. And that's why they said of Jesus, "What is this new teaching and one brought with authority?" You remember them saying that? So let's look at what he says in Matthew chapter 6. Once again, we looked at this last week. But look what he says about fasting. "But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be obvious to men, but only to your Father who is unseen." And here we go. Here's the reward. "And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Will reward you. So I wanted to end by saying that nothing we do for the sake of God's kingdom and His righteousness goes without a reward. See, God does entice us sometimes with rewards. He does. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with being enticed and motivated by a reward. There were several people that were motivated by a reward. Even Jesus was motivated by a reward, folks. It says, "But for the joy set before him, he endured the cross." What's that mean? He was looking forward to the reward. What was the reward going to be? The reconciliation of you and me to God was his reward. Amen. That's right. So nothing that we do for God's kingdom and his righteousness goes without a reward. Nothing. But that's especially true of fasting, folks, because Jesus specifically took the time to point that out to us, that God rewards fasting. So take courage in this fast that we're about to embark upon starting tomorrow. And guess what? It falls at a time where you only have to endure one weekend of fasting, because our fast ends on Friday the 15th. So aren't you happy? You only have to endure one weekend where you're fasting this time around. All right? Unless you decide to extend it further into a 21-day fast or a 40-day fast. But that's up to you to decide. God will let you decide the extent and the type of fasting, okay? So again, take courage. Your fasting will reap a sure reward, whether in this life or the life to come. And I'll end by saying that reward is absolutely guaranteed to be in this life and the life to come. Amen.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.